All right. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our study tonight. Tonight I plan on offending just about everyone in here. But I ask you not to leave until the very end. Just give it a chance here before you walk out and get frustrated and angry. People make that mistake with the word sometimes. You got to read it, the whole thing. And that's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Tonight I'm going to talk about genders, gender identity, lesbianism, women's role in ministry, all of the above. We do have some loose ends from last week. If you recall, you know, we've been going through this 1 Corinthians, and we see all these different problems that have been brought up about the church and the behavior of the church in Corinth. And we've seen fornication, and we've seen the questions of marriage and divorce and incest. This Corinthian church, man, they cover all the bases. And also, we saw, should they eat meat sacrificed to idols? And then Paul, in our last week's study, as we ended chapter 10, he kind of says, man, everything we do, we want to preach the word all over the world and let the word of God be glorified. So be careful how you act, because we're preaching the word. That's one of our goals. But some argue that verse 1 of chapter 11 is really the end of chapter 10. It shouldn't be included in chapter 11. And the reason they say that is because they believe it's linked. Remember, the chapter breaks were put in many centuries later after we were given the New Testament. But I agree with those, because Paul is saying we're out to preach the gospel. So in areas of meat, sacrificed idols, and your liberty and that you have in Christ, but also all things are lawful, not everything's profitable. He's saying all these things are important. But then I believe he ends the whole thing really by saying verse 1 of chapter 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so we see Paul here really summing it all up. I believe that's what he's doing. Verse 1 is summing up everything that we've read thus far and how important that is. And so you can almost say that's it, man. We're doing it. We've summed up those things. Now he's going to enter into a whole new series of problems and questions. The funny thing is, Paul doesn't identify all the questions that he's going to deal with in this next chapter, in chapter 11. He's just going to make some statements, and we can sort of guess, and we're almost required to guess about how we're to deal with these problems in modern day church. And so you'll see what the issues were kind of as we get into it. So let's go. Verse 1 says, be ye followers of Christ, followers me, as even also I am a follower of Christ. He says that. But then he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Wouldn't it be great for you to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ? Are you willing to say that? Because in a truth, really, that's what we're all doing, especially if you're a mom or dad. Whether you're saying it or not, that's what you're doing. Your kids will follow you. And mom, dad, your kids will never do better than you. They'll only go as far as you're willing to go in your walk with the Lord. And so what are we required to do? To follow Christ and then let your kids see you as an example. And so Paul makes that statement at really summing up that last thing. But he says, now I praise you. Does this ring a bell when he says, I praise you? Because on Sunday we read what? I praise you not. So he's starting out, good for Paul. You know, he's given a commendation. I praise you guys. Good for you, because I'm about to rip you to shreds. Isn't that how it is when you're in that class? Good job. You did a good job with this. But in this area, you're a total loser. And, you know, people try to be nice to each other. Well, Paul's saying, I praise you for that, brethren, that you remember me in all things, that you're even talking about me. Or wondering what I think about these things that you're asking. He says, I praise you for that, and that you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. So he's basically sort of praising them. I almost think he's trying to positively reinforce what hopefully they'll do. Here's the ordinances or the writings that I'm telling you, and I'm going to praise you in advance for the fact that you're going to listen to what I'm saying, and you're going to follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he's sort of saying. But now in verse 3, we come to some serious controversy. It says in chapter 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's read that again. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, it can be translated as the husband and the wife. Not just the man, the woman, but the husband and the wife. But most honest scholars would say it's the genders. It's men and women, not just man, husband, and wife. And so there's all kinds of controversy about this single verse. If you look up 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on the internet, Google it, you'll find all kinds of hits, millions of hits and millions of definitions and trying to change the meaning of this verse. Mark the word head in this verse. The word head there, where it says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every of the woman is the man. The word head is sometimes talked about. If you look it up online, you'll find websites that say the word head doesn't mean overseer or authority. It means source. They will say it means source, that the man is the source of the woman. Now what? Why would that make a difference? Well, what they're trying to say is the woman came from the man because God took the rib from Adam's side, and so Adam was the source of woman's origin. And the reason they like that translation, so-called, is because that gets them out of this authority from being under the authority of a man, and they don't like that. The problem is, if you look it up in the original language, the word is not source, and it never was, and it never has been. That's the problem. Another problem is, if you look at this all the way through, what it's saying here is, he says, but I would have you know that the source of every man is Christ, and the source of every woman is the man, and the source of Christ is God. If you follow that through, that theologically does not work. The source of Christ is not God, for Jesus Christ what? Is God, right? So the people that try to tweak out these scriptures, they do so, and they have to abandon some very important doctrines, such as the doctrine of the Trinity and others as well. So be careful when you hear, go on some blog and hear some guy blogging away, or some feminist group blogging away saying that this means source, not authority. That's dangerous. It's sad too. It's really sad. Now see, here's the whole problem. Humanity is in a fallen state. We're sinful, sick, and twisted. We need to understand that. That's what the world refuses to admit. But once you realize that, it sure answers a lot of questions. But I believe that God created man and woman in a beautiful way. Would you keep your finger here and go back to Genesis with me? Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to the very beginning and see what really took place there. Genesis chapter 1. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Of course, the plural there, the us and the are, implies the Holy Trinity, right? Let us create man or make man in our image. That's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, the New Testament tells us that Jesus was there at creation. So this shouldn't shock us that it's an us, that God here is in a plurality here of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, the word man is man. Let us create man, and that's what he did. He created the man, Adam. I'm concerned, by the way, when the newer translation, the TNIV, tries to take away some of the genders in the Bible. That's not a translation that I would trust. If you're a carrier of the TNIV, if you go to George Fox College and they give you the TNIV for study, you might want to use it for whatever to pass your classes. But I would be real careful with that translation, because there's some unfortunate liberties they took in the area of gender, trying to make the gender, that's the main thing the TNIV did, is took the NIV Bible and then made it gender sensitive. And it's the official, or at least it has been. Is it still the official Bible of George Fox College, anybody who goes there? Yes. So that's tragic. That's tragic to me. I have a beef with the Bible profs over there at George Fox. It's a shame that they took that translation and said that's the one we're going to use. But all that said, there are times where man is meant to be in the masculine. And to try to feminize it is to take away what God originally intended. And so people don't like this. They say, hey, come on, you need to get with it, Brett. You're a chauvinist. Well, here's the thing. God said, let us create man in our image. Man was created in the image of God. And it says, at the next part of that, it says, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So in creation, man, it was a beautiful thing. And by the way, I believe man and woman was created in total perfection. It was a thing of beauty. It was right. But then things went real bad in chapter 3, where, of course, the whole original sin. Now, before you're too quick to blame Eve, the woman, I believe it was Adam's sin. And there's a bunch of reasons why. And the Bible has all kinds of evidence about this. Adam gets blamed for the original sin. All but a few times in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that women are not to be in leadership over men in the church or to usurp authority over men in the church because Eve was the one who ate there in the garden first. But you say, so Eve committed the first sin. No. I believe Adam committed the first sin when he didn't cover and assist and protect his wife. He was indifferent toward the fact that she was off wandering around toward the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, and then once they bit into that fruit, Adam just indifferently just came along and wanting to still be united with his wife, he ends up chomping down the fruit as well. And so they end up both, of course, in a fallen state. But I believe before Adam even took a bite into that fruit, he'd already fallen in sin. What sin did he commit? It was that sin of not really being there for his wife. Here's the problem. When that fall of man took place, everything got twisted and tweaked out, and part of the curse. Because if you flip through the page there a little further down, you see where God, when he wants to find Adam and Eve, look at verse 9. They're hiding away after they'd sinned, and the Lord God, verse 9, called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Notice he didn't call unto Eve. He called to Adam. Why? Well, it's the same reason why in a counseling setting, oftentimes in marriage, that when there's a husband and wife who come in with both complaints, I look to the man and say, so where are you? Where are you at? What are you doing? Because it's the man that is called to cover his wife and to be the protector of his wife. And if she's not happy, we will see tonight, man, it's something that we're called to do as men. Now, God says, Adam, where are you? Check out Adam's response. He says here in the verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I've commanded that thou shouldest not eat? Now look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Of course, speaking to that serpent. But verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, that's the proto-evangelicum, the very beginning mention of the gospel. By the seed of a woman would the head of the serpent be crushed. Great stuff there. But verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. When did man get that role to be sort of the authority over the woman? It was there at the fall of man. God says, because of the chaos that sin created and the fallen state that the earth finds itself in, there needs to be a rank of authority that is God declared right here, that the man will have rule over thee. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. So now the ground is cursed. One thing that you got to understand, the curse of the man was not that he had to work. Work was given to Adam long before, earlier when he told him in chapter 2 that he was to subdue the earth and to keep the garden or guard the garden. Adam was supposed to work even before the curse. That was part of the man. But it was that the man would be have to work cursed ground. It would become harder and he would have to work by the sweat of his brow. And so, for many guys, as they go off to work every day, there's a bit of a sweat that happens. And you're like, oh man, another day of work. And there's not all glory. It's not all just fun. But it's what we've got to do. The woman, on the other hand, she was given that sorrow in childbirth or childbearing. But the man was to have rule over the woman. So our world really doesn't like that. Really doesn't like that one. But here's the thing. I see that there's, because of the fall of man, there's extremes of how this is being played out. Of course, you've got, feminism. Feminism, when I went to Southern Oregon, there was a movement there that was huge at Southern Oregon and Ashland, and a women's center that was, had all kinds of books and writings, and it was teaching women that men are bad, women are good, women should like the extreme of feminism was kind of sad to see what was being produced out of our college growing up, seeing that. Now, you say, okay, but Brett, that is right. Men are bad. Well, on that, with feminism's movement, I would agree. Men really are bad. In fact, the statistics don't lie. If you have looked at this, the World Health Organization says 1/5 of the world's females are physically or sexually abused by men at some point in their lives. 1/5 of the women's population. The U.S. Surgeon General says domestic violence by males against females accounts for more adult female emergency room visits than traffic accidents, muggings, and rapes combined. The United States Department of Justice says 30% of all women who are murdered are killed by husbands, ex-husbands, or boyfriends. 30%. So with feminism's movement saying that men are bad, I agree. So you agree with feminism? Hardly. Because feminism is an answer or a seeming answer to the problem of men who are behaving horribly. But on the equal plane, on the other side of feminism, you have chauvinism, right? Where men were ogres and dominant and mean-spirited and saying they're the better of the two. And just kind of a mean-spiritedness that chauvinism produces. And I think that's equally wrong. Equally wrong as feminism. Chauvinism is wrong, and I'm not a chauvinist, contrary to what some of you might believe already. But it's just the fact. If you come to Athey Creek for very long, you realize that we believe that God created man and woman. And in his image did he create them. And men and women together make up a beautiful team to represent, in the best sense, who God really is. The masculinity in the best sense of a man, but also the nurturing sensitivity of a woman, all summed up, we see the image, if you would, of God. And that the woman is not less than the man. We believe the Bible teaches in equality. But at the same time, we don't see where the Bible puts the woman in the same role as the man. God has given specific roles to women and specific roles to men. And the problem is there's a lot of people who don't like it. The reason they don't like the roles is because of they're trying to answer the problem of feminism and chauvinism. But they're doing it in their own way. I believe the Bible gives us a beautiful balance of the way we should answer the problems of feminism and chauvinism. And that is not necessarily egalitarianism, which is a movement. Christian egalitarianism is kind of a fancy way of saying that we believe, and many people do believe this. I think George Fox, since we bring them up, they believe that women should be pastors or could be pastors. It's just totally throwing out 1 Timothy chapter 2 and just taking literally what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 14, many passages that they've thrown out. But this idea of the fact that men and women are equal, I believe that. But we've been given different roles. And so we believe at Athey Creek in a view that's called complementarianism. That is where we see the man and the woman as really complementary. We're not competing one with another, but we're completing one another. That's the problem. Feminism, chauvinism competes in genders. And so what does the Bible do with this idea of this role model of the male, of the woman? What's the answer? 1 Corinthians 11, I believe, gives us the answer of how that's supposed to look, whether we like it or not. But here's the thing. When it's done rightly, it's actually a beautiful thing. Hopefully we can see that tonight. So in verse 3, he says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, there's something I want to show you. We saw that God said, let us make man in our image. The Trinity was obviously implied there. But I see the Trinity as a model for the human relationship as well. It's kind of an interesting deal because when you look at the Trinity, let me ask you a few questions about the Trinity. Within the three parts of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are they equal parts? Well, the answer is yes. They are equal parts because they're all one. I know it gets tricky mathematically, but for the sake of discussion, we know that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are one God. It's the mystery of the Trinity. However, we do see a functional subordination. What's that? Well, do you realize that Jesus submitted himself to the Father, didn't he? We see that all throughout the New Testament. He says, I always do the will of my Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus put himself in a place of submission to the Father. Even though Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He equated himself to God, so much so that the Jews, when Jesus said that, wanted to stone him. He makes himself equal to God, which he was. Which is a real interesting thing. Jesus was equal to God, but he chose to subordinate himself to the Father. I would also argue that the Holy Spirit moves in a role of subordination. Because we're told in John 14 and John 16, the role of the Holy Spirit is to point and glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. So we see these roles within the Trinity that I believe God says, we're going to make man, humanity, in our image, and we're going to see that same equality, but we're going to see this similar functional subordination that's going to be beautiful. See, here's the thing. For the woman, I understand initially why there'd be a hesitancy to say, I don't want to submit to the man. Why should I submit to those ogres? But here's the thing. Jesus chose to submit himself to the Father, which is in heaven, which doesn't make him lesser. But actually, as I see Jesus Christ, it makes him even more beautiful than ever. That Christ would subordinate himself to the Father, do the will of the Father, and be submitted, even as it says in Philippians chapter 2, that he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and it says he became obedient even to the death of the cross. Jesus is really a perfect model of functional subordination. That sounds like such a clinical term, but it's basically a willingness to submit to someone who's an equal. Jesus demonstrated that to, I believe, the woman. Now, if you're all upset, gals, the point is, the men, we are called to submit to Jesus. The Bible says that the head of the man is Jesus. The head of the woman is the man. So if the man is asking the woman or trying to usurp authority over the woman in a way that doesn't give glory to Jesus, then ladies, you don't need to submit to the man in that way. You see, the Lord has this role that is played out that's safe for women. And it's really safe for men. So whether it's chauvinism or feminism, I believe the Lord says, no, I want you to follow my plan and do what I say. And it's gonna make things beautiful. It's gonna fit. It's gonna work. So how's that look? Well, he continues. He goes on this topic here in chapter 11. And again, don't get offended too soon. There's gonna be some interesting statements at the end of this whole discussion. So it says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Wow. So, okay, people are going, oh great, head coverings. Are you going to tell me, Brett, I need to wear a doily on my head now? Come to church with a doily. Here's the thing. I believe we have to be careful because there are some things that in the Bible, some people try to say it was just cultural, so we don't have to follow that now. For example, the role of women in the church. That's the way people dismiss this topic. They say women can be pastors in churches, which, by the way, in Multnomah County, I'm told, in downtown Portland, there's more women senior pastors than there are male senior pastors now. And so if you ask them, they would say that times have changed, cultures have changed. We know now that women are just as good as men. Wait a minute. I believe that that's wrong. I think women are actually better than men. And the Bible even tells us that to a degree. When he says to the men in 1 Peter, he talks about how the man is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge as unto the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean inferior, but perhaps structured differently. What do you mean? Remember the whole root beer mug, fine wine glass? Which one's the weaker vessel? The fine wine glass. Which one's the better vessel? The fine wine glass. And it says that the man is to dwell giving honor to the wife, giving honor, giving glory to the wife as the weaker vessel, the more beautiful, definitely. Guys, I got to tell you, it's just true. The women are more beautiful than you guys, and your root beer mugs, they're the fine wine glass. There's no question about that. And it says in our text tonight that the woman is the glory of the man. When you look up that word glory in the Greek, it's an interesting word. It means several things. One, it just means absolute beauty. Absolute beauty. Stunning beauty. But it also implies a reflective beauty. And so when it says the woman is the glory of the man, it means the shining out or the beauty that comes from the man. What's that have to do with the man? Women are beautiful, men are not. Right, guys? Well, what does that have to do with me then? Well, the Bible says that if your wife is not beautiful, that's a reflection on your being a poor husband. But the man that's being the Christ-like husband, the Christ-centered husband, his wife is going to be his shining out and reflection of, and it's going to make her more beautiful as he leads in a Christ-like way. That's the implication when it says right there in verse 7 at the very end, but the woman is the glory of the man. The shining out, the reflection of. Interesting. So you say, okay, Brett, what's the deal with this head covering thing? Well, in Corinth, you got to understand there was a bunch of things going on. First of all, men and women started, if you study about this town, with temple worship, there was all kinds of pagan temples that were very perverse sexually in nature. And so there was all kinds of stuff going on. There were temple prostitutes. And the temple prostitutes would wear their hair in a way that was very clear that they were a temple prostitute. You knew who they were by the way they wore their hair. Today, women wear their hair very different ways, and it doesn't really mean much, generally speaking. There is the thing where women will try to look like men, the whole butch thing, you know, where they'll purposefully try to look like men, and I believe that's biblically wrong. For men to try to look like women, for women to look like men, we're going to see that here in this passage. That's against God's word. But in Bible times, there was also the way you wore your hair would say, I'm a temple prostitute, or I'm not submitted to any authority, or I'm ashamed to my husband, or they would say there's a woman of real humility, and a Christian woman would look different than these prostitutes that would walk around. And it had to do with the way that they would wear their hair. Now, this is an interesting study. You ladies, you could do all kinds of interesting study about ancient hairdos. And there's controversy about this. Some believe that the temple prostitutes shaved their heads and they walked around bald. The problem with that is that's just not historically accurate. It's actually, that was meant to be a shame to a woman. But when a woman shaved her head, that was like her glory. That was her beauty. And it was somehow shaming her by shaving her head. However, the woman that was submitted to the Lord, she would take and grow long hair, and that would be a glory to her husband. The men liked long hair. And so when they wanted to show that they were submitted to their husbands, especially in the context of the church, they would sort of do their hair where it would be a covering to their head. I don't know if it was Princess Leia or whatever, but it was some kind of a way of doing your hair that was sort of obvious. Okay, she's submitted to her husband. She's submitted to the authority in the church. And we're going to learn here by this text that the prostitutes would let their hair down in a way that was meant to entice the men and let their hair grow long. But it was in a way that was real clear. The reason I go into this is because Paul is going to say to us tonight that this is something that we need to judge for ourselves. He does not say that in 1 Corinthians 14 about women's role in ministry. He does not say that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about women's role in the church. But in this area of head coverings, he says, he's going to tell us later on, he's going to judge this for yourselves, is it not natural? And I would believe you can imply he's saying in our community here in Corinth for women to do it a certain way. The point that he's going to make, I believe, is less how a woman wears her hair and if she has a doily on her head. But it definitely has more to do with a woman who wants to be godly and Christ-centered in the church. She will put herself in an attitude of submission, and she will somehow look that way in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, let's just put it this way. If you want to minister at this church and you come in and talk to us, the elders, about, hey, I want to be a women's ministry person. I want to work with the women in the church. I want to lead worship. I want to read scripture. I want to counsel. But if you come wearing a short miniskirt and a tummy shirt where we see your belly button and you're kind of, you know, you brought your stripper look today, we probably won't hire you for that role. Because you're actually saying something to us about kind of where you're at in the whole thing. However, I do believe, by the way, that women can move in all kinds of roles in the church and even in leadership roles. I believe that women should absolutely be leading other women. And the Bible even says in Titus that older women should teach the younger women. Man, that's a huge thing. But I believe even greater than that, there's even other things. I believe women can be deaconesses. And we have women in our church that move in that role. It's just a beautiful thing where they're getting things organized and helping people that are hurting and ministering and serving. I love that. We've got great women in our church who are doing these things. And on the list goes of things. I believe a woman can lead worship in a congregation if that's what the Lord's doing in that congregation. I don't think that's biblically wrong to lead songs, a woman to lead songs in a church. I don't see that as a problem. There's all kinds of things that I believe we can do. Some people say, well, Brett, Athey Creek just has too much testosterone. You got too much of the man thing going on with your leadership. Where's the women? Well, here's the thing. I believe for this church, and I wouldn't say this is for every church, but I believe for this church, that's what the Lord has called us to do, is to target men in Portland. Really? Absolutely. I'll tell you why. Because for a lot of guys, they grew up thinking that Christianity was some girly thing that girls do. You know, there's a lot of churches. Many people grew up in this last generation where they grew up with the women in charge of Sunday school, the women in charge of worship, the women in charge of everything. And maybe some mamby-pamby senior pastor, maybe, who's trying to not even teach the word. A lot of people grew up with that. And so a lot of men have it in their minds that Christianity is a girl religion. It's just not the case. Well, Brett, what about the women? If you're targeting men, how are women going to find Eighth Creek? I'll tell you, if you get a bunch of godly men who love Jesus and come to this church, the women will come. I believe that. There's a shortage of godly men in Portland. And real men. There's a shortage of real godly men. Not just these flamboyant praise Jesus guys. I'm not pro that. Brett, I can't believe you said that. But that's what Paul is going to tell us. He wants men to be men. And he wants women to be women. And the Bible teaches that. And by the way, all this cultural stuff that we see going on where you see Cher's daughter, Chastity, she's gone big now. Because she's finally done the sex change and had the operation, wrote the book, and people are, oh, that's just so wonderful that she's found herself now, or he's found herself. And they don't even know what to say. Cher even made a mistake in an interview I just recently saw. Cher called Chaz, is his new name, and she called him a her, and they said, wait, it's a girl. And they're all confused. You say, Brett, what do we do with that as Christians? Here's the thing. When there's identity question about what gender you should be or shouldn't be or all that, the Bible says, learn to be content with whatever state you are. Whatever state, whatever condition God made you, learn to be content in that state, in that condition. So, Brett, are you saying? Because she was content to be a lesbian for a while, but then realized that she wasn't a lesbian and now she was getting... And there's this big, you know, debate on the whole thing. Here's the thing. I believe that there's some people who were born with sinful tendencies just like me. I was born with sinful tendencies. It wasn't to be gay, but it was to be other things. Well, what things were you born with, Brett? I'm not going to tell you guys. I got my own struggles. So does everybody else. But some people were born with sin to be not content with where they have, and also to move sexually in a direction God says no. So if people want to say, and by the way, I don't give it to them scientifically and say genetically they were born that way. I don't like to give it to them because I'm not sure I believe that. But if you want to, I think we can give it to them and say, yeah, there's a lot of people born in sin. I don't want to argue that whole genetic part of the thing. But here's the thing. I do believe there were some people who were born with different tendencies. And so what do? I believe there some people are called to celibacy and say, I'm going to set my life aside for the purposes of God. I've got good friends who would have very easily gone down the whole gay lifestyle. And the reason? Because they had that propensity to... The guys liked to do things that weren't really guyish and talked in a way that weren't very masculine. And those guys, knowing the Bible and believing God's word, they said, you know, even though the gay community wants to swoop in and take us in, we know that that's just not right to let that go in our lives unchecked. So I've got good friends who would have gone that way but said, no, we're going to give our lives wholly to the Lord. And they've decided to be celibate their whole life. I admire that. I believe there's some people that are called to be single. And they realize it and they say, you know, that's just where I'm going to be content in the state that God has made me. I'm going to be a single person. And you can be glad about that singleness. And like we learned from chapter 7, Paul even says, man, go like me, be single. That's the way to go. So I see all this stuff in our culture that's now we're crossing all kinds of lines. There really are no lines anymore. If he wants to be a she it'll call instead of Dan, it'll be Danielle. You get the email at work, says now treat her like a girl as she is one now, and if you don't get on board, you're going to be out. Places like Intel will send you an email if you work with Dan, who's being changed to Danielle or whoever it is. That's the way it is now. But I believe the Bible teaches that's just sin. That's human sin. That's what we're It's a, this whole gender crossing and identity. We're going to see where the Lord says, I want men to look like men, women to look like women. I know it's not a popular deal, but that's what's being said here. But as far as this head covering issue, we're going to see that he's going to say, make up your own minds on this one. And we'll read on further about that issue of head cover as we get further down. So it says in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. He says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. What's he saying? It's confusing. He's basically saying, hey, we need each other. Men couldn't have been born if it wasn't for the woman giving birth to him. But woman wouldn't have existed if it wasn't for Adam's rib being taken from him and created by God. And he's basically saying, we are completing one another. So here's the problem. In marriage, you see the problem of marriage, and when husbands and wives don't get along, chances are those roles that God has defined have been crossed and have been challenged. And rather than being a completion of one another, they compete with one another. How's that look? Well, the woman in this current culture says, who is he to be over me? I'm not going to do what he says. And so she, unwilling to submit to him, does her own thing. Now, men respond generally in two ways, both of which are wrong. They will respond either one by passivism or just ignoring his wife and not even really acknowledging indifference and cowardice. Have you seen husbands that do this? The wife just starts dominating and he's just, okay, whatever. He gives up. He throws up his hands. She's so large and in charge, I have nothing to say. I remember watching a couple go through a grocery store a few years back. And she had like five kids, which is cool. The only problem is her five kids were going insane. It's like, Mommy, I want one of these. And they'd hold the toy on the shelf like this. And the mom would say, put that down right now. They always say, now, you know. Put it now. Put it down now. And the husband, the whole time, the husband's following like 30 feet behind the wife. And he's not looking at them. He just won't. He acts like he doesn't even know them. And he's looking over this way and put it down right now. And the kid, instead of putting it down, he takes it and throws it on the floor and runs down the next aisle. So I walked over and the man said, man, your other kid just ran around over through there. And he says, oh, yeah, whatever. Mind your own business. So I went to the lady and told her the same thing. She said, get out of my face. Mind your own business. And as her kids are tearing up and remodeling the store. And pretty much saw the most pathetic example of a husband and wife team that I'd ever seen. Kids were just wrecking the place. The domineering woman was yelling at her husband, and he was just acting like he didn't know her. So that's the first response you'll see out of men. They'll respond by indifference and cowardism. But then the other response you'll get out of man is anger and abuse. If a man can't be indifferent, oftentimes then he'll just go to getting fired up and he'll dominate physically, which he can do because men generally are physically more strong than women. Not in every case. Not in every case. There's a couple that I knew. you're saying, where can this go? I got all kinds of stories. I'm not going to tell you too many of them. But we had one couple that showed up to one of our family camps years ago who... the husband showed up with a chipped tooth, broken tooth. And I said, what happened? He said, I fell. Later on, it came out in the counseling. They were arguing on the way to family camp, and she punched him in the face and took out his tooth, broke his tooth. So I'm not saying always. I think sometimes there's wives that could take their husbands. When I went to Africa, some of those ladies in Africa, man, they, because the men are kind of ogres sometimes, they treat the women badly there. They make the women do all the work. The only thing the men need to be thinking about, because the women do all the work, they're in pretty good shape and they're pretty tough. And the men sit around and get kind of flabby and slow. I think a lot of those ladies I met over there could take their husbands. They were just amazingly in good shape and strong women. But what's the deal? Why are men either doing the indifference and cowardice or abuse and anger. I believe that's the whole problem. You see, the answer that the world says to this problem between men and women is either, you know, feminism or chauvinism, and we got to be our extremes. But the Bible says no. Cooperating one with another, using our gifts and our talents the way God designed is the most beautiful thing in the world. You show me a husband and a wife that are acting the way God designed, where the man loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a man that's just submitted to Jesus, but acting like Jesus. So he never puts his desires over hers, because Christ, he put down his desires for us. And he lived and suffered for us. That's what a man should do for his wife. He should take all the hits, even as Jesus took all the hits for us. And yet men are either cowardly, indifferent, or they get angry and they start yelling. When did Jesus do either of those? Jesus is the picture of the perfect husband. He's the picture of the perfect man. But at the same time, we see Jesus, who's the perfect demonstration of how it is to submit to authority. And Jesus not only submitted to the authority of the Father, but in so doing, he even submitted himself to the authority of the pagan Roman wackos and went through great suffering, even though he was submitting himself. Don't you realize when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he was willingly submitting himself to Pontius' authority? And he even implied, even spoke it out a few times, basically saying, if you only knew the power that I have, Mr. Pilate. Don't you know, Jesus of Nazareth, that I have the power? That's what he said to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, no power is given to God, given to man, but from God. What's the point? Jesus willingly chose to submit himself to someone who's even wacko, like Pilate. That's amazing to me. And he did it for us. So you show me a loving Christ-like husband, and then you show me a wife who respects her husband in a way that says, I'm going to acknowledge my husband as being the authority. I'm going to let him be the head of this household. The problem is there's too many chiefs, not enough Indians. And there's too many men that are acting wrongly, which makes women say, there's no way I'm going to follow that. So it all breaks down. It all breaks down. I believe men need to step it up first. Men need to step it up first, where we say we're going to be loving, kind-hearted husbands, covering our wives, not treating them as less, because they're not. They're not less. Just because God puts you in charge, if you would, in that sense, it doesn't mean you're better than your wife. And by the way, if your husband's saying, submit to me, woman, there's actually a couple that we met here from Athey Creek years ago who the husband was saying, submit to me, woman, and we're going to watch porn together. And he came in arguing his point that they should watch porn because that's what he wanted to do with his wife, and she needed to submit to him as he is the head of the household. And I almost punched him. Lay hands on him, you know what I mean? I almost did that, but I didn't. I restrained myself, but I laid into him and I said, man, that is the most grotesque, un-Christ-like kind of behavior I've ever seen. And if this were the old days, I'd take you out the back and horsewhip you. I told him that. And he was like, oh, and see, the thing is, the problem is the wife was in tears over there. I said, look at her. You know, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. What part of giving are you talking? You know, and I see men behave like this, and it's painful. Guys, we need to step it up huge. Your job is much, you know, a lot of times women say, well, why do we have the hard job? We have to submit. But I'm convinced that actually the hard job is to try to turn all these guys in this room to be like Jesus. That's impossible. Impossible apart from a miraculous intervention. By the way, but when God commands us to do something, he also enables us to do it, doesn't he? I just think guys sell themselves short. Think, I'm just a guy, and my wife's so domineering, I'm just going to step back and be the indifferent coward. Or you're so defensive and you're so angry and stuff, you end up being abusive. Man, God forbid that happens here. I hope that the Lord puts it in our hearts to say, how can I be more like Jesus as a husband, as a father, as a man? Now, you say, ladies that are not married, well, who are we to submit to? I think there's two things. First, your father. To a certain degree, to a certain age, you should submit to your father and show that outwardly. Even as those women of Corinth were to wear a head covering, indicating that they were saying, man, we are submitted to the church leadership. We are submitted to our husbands. And they were showing that outwardly. I think there should be outward evidence where a woman shows that she really is following the lead of her husband. There should be outward evidence that a younger girl is following the lead of her father. For maybe a single gal who's older, there should be evidence that she's willing to follow the lead of the men that are covering the church congregation, the pastors and the elders and what have you. And I think that's what it's saying. Do I believe that women should wear doilies on their heads? Let's keep reading. Let me just say this, verse 10. For this cause ought women to have power on her head because of the angels. You'll notice the margin reads that is a covering and a sign that she is under the power of her husband. So that word power, there's actually a Greek word that sums that up, that it's the showing that she's under the power or the authority of her husband. But here's the thing that's interesting about this. Because of the angels, why would a woman want to have her head covered demonstrating to the angels? Or is it because of what happened to the angels? See, there's big debate on what this means. But to me, it's both the same. It doesn't matter how you interpret it. It comes to the same conclusion. And what's that? Some say, argument one, when it says because of the angels. When you look at Satan, he was a beautiful angel, Bible says. But he was lifted up with pride, and he took himself from out from the covering of God and his power, and became his own authority and said, I will be my own boss. So maybe this is just saying because of what happened to one third maybe of all the angels fallen angels, what have you, maybe. But others say, no, it's because the angels are looking into the church and seeing what's going on, and they're offended when a woman is not under the covering of her husband because of what happened with Satan and his fall. Interesting. In fact, jot it down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says this, unto it was whom it was revealed, but unto us they did minister things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What's that? The gospel being preached, people that are ministering in the churches, the angels come and look into what's going on in the church. We're told that in 1 Peter 1:12. I believe there are angels at Athey Creek. And possibly what we're learning is that the angels are sensitive to those that would not submit themselves to God, and wives that would not submit themselves to the husbands, or women to the leadership of the church. You say, okay, Brad, I don't like this. I'm a woman, and I'm offended by what you're saying. But here's the thing. If you're offended, then why wouldn't Jesus have been offended to have to subordinate himself? Well, Brad, because Jesus subordinated himself to God. God was perfect, men are not. But here's the thing. God, who is perfect, says this is the way he wants it. If you're making that argument, you have to say, okay, this is what God wants. And I agree. I've given you that already to the feminists. Men are far from perfect and generally are just horrible beings. But what's cool is the Lord's changing a lot of bad men in this congregation to be men who love Jesus, who want to follow Jesus Christ. And guess what? I believe it's the wife's role to help her husband achieve that. As she stands by him, supporting him. It's an interesting idea of the woman being the helpmeet, one that comes alongside of her husband and assists. The word for the Holy Spirit that's sometimes used is paraclete, which is an interesting word that means exactly the same word that the wife is supposed to do for the husband. It's still, I see this Holy Trinity of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I see the same relationships that God wants for the marriage, for the husband and for the wife. So how's the Trinity in the marriage? The husband follows Jesus. The wife follows the husband and submits to them accordingly. So the angels come into play somehow. wonder how the angels, if they're offended or if it's just because of the fallen angels. I'm not sure, but either way, it seems like they're offended somehow. So the woman is a compliment to the man. The man's a compliment to the woman, but with different roles, different ways. So then verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him? So all you old 80s rockers, you're saying, oh no, am I going to have to cut my hair? Yes, and get a job too. But that, hold on a second, we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 15, but if a woman hath long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, do you think anybody's contentious about this topic? I just check my inbox here next week. We'll see if there's any contentiousness about this issue. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What's that? If you don't like this, we don't really have any other custom that we believe than what the Bible gives us. So we're going to stick to what the Bible gives to us as what we're supposed to do and be. That's what he says. But notice, and this is the key phrase, I believe, and this gives us great liberty. Verse 13, judge in yourselves. What he's saying to those people at that time, he's saying, in your own heart and mind, how is it done in Corinth? Judge in yourselves. If a woman, is it? And then he asks the question, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered without the little covering, head covering? Now, by the way, in those times, it was very much like the Muslims in the sense that women were so sensitive to this and the temple prostitutes were so opposite of this, the women would cover their heads with a full-on piece of cloth. And be very submitted in that way. And sometimes, maybe even some writers say that everything but the eyes were covered, kind of like the Muslim with women. Do I think that's what y'all should start doing, ladies wearing your Muslim garb to church on Sundays? Well, here's a few things. First of all, I believe it's mainly when there's the manifestations and the works of the Holy Spirit, women that are prophesying or speaking in the church. And by the way, this scripture, did you notice? That it talks about the woman who prophesieth. Verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, verse 5, dishonoreth her head. What that means is a woman can pray out loud in church. I had people praying on a Sunday night, and this young guy came up to me and he said, hey, I thought women are supposed to keep silent in the church. What are you doing here at Eighth of Creek having women pray? And I said, man, you don't know your Bible, do you? Because he was all hot and bothered, you know, and I said, check this out. And I showed him here where women, the idea is they can prophesy and they can pray. But the idea is if they do it without having the covering, then they're showing dishonor to their own husbands. What's that mean? Well, Paul's saying it's just in Corinth. That's the way it is. If you do that, then it's unseemly. It's not right. So the question is, what is right? Judge among ourselves at Eighth Creek, what's good if a woman behaves this way at Eighth Creek? If she's not wearing a head covering, is it offensive to people? Well, the answer is no. I'm not offended when a woman prays at Eighth Creek on a Sunday night celebration and she starts praying and she doesn't have a hat on. I'm okay with that. I'm not offended by that. Why? Because that is culturally not our thing. By the way, you saw there what says that a man is not to pray with his head covered. Now all the old school people, a lot of the older gentlemen and women in our church, yeah, men shouldn't be wearing those, why don't you speak to those baseball cap wearing Eighth Creekers? Got one right here in the front row. What's up with that guy? Well, here's the thing. It's okay, keep your hats on, guys, keep them on. It's okay. See, what I like about the church is first of all, why would they think it's wrong for a man to cover his head? I'll tell you why. The rabbis taught that covering your head was an act of pride as a man, which is kind of interesting. But for a woman, it was an act of humility. So they wouldn't cover their heads, except there was a teaching. Remember when Moses covered his head with a veil? There was starting to be a teaching, even in this first century, where they were saying, you really need to start covering your head, man, because Moses covered their head. And he did it with humility because he didn't want people to see his shine, his glory. But then Paul, later on, he cleared up the matter, didn't he? When he said, Moses covered his head because Does anybody remember why? The diminishing glow. Moses liked how he was glowing. He'd walk out, oh, am I shining really bright? My bad. And he'd cover his head. But then as the glow would go away, he'd cover his head, really, because he was afraid people would see his glow diminish. That's what Paul says. It's funny how they got it kind of wrong there of why Moses covered his head. So they started teaching that men should cover their heads. And so if you go to Jerusalem to this day, there's places you have to go as men, and you have to wear the little yarmulke and cover your heads. When you go to the Wailing Wall, men have to cover their heads. In the New Testament, however, Paul said, that's not right. You don't cover your head as a man. So, Brett, then why are men wearing baseball caps? Because they're not covering their head for spiritual purposes in show of submission. The reason men are wearing baseball caps is to cover bald spots, man. That's why they do it. Or messy hair syndrome or whatever. I don't know why men wear caps, but people wear caps for different reasons. But it's not, if you're a man and you come to church saying, I'm covering my head to be holy unto the Lord, then that's a shame to you and you shouldn't do it. Take the hat off. Now, with all that said, if I were to walk into a church, let's say an old Baptist church in town, and I have my hat on, and you say, well, at Athey Creek, I can wear my hat, so I should wear my hat at Baptist church. I say, absolutely not. If you go into a church that, you know, there's just kind of a human tradition that says, man, you take your hat off in a place for honor, then I think you should do that. But at Athey Creek, what I've found is the church is wearing hats. That's what we do. It's people wear hats in the church. I'm not offended by that. It's an old school tradition that has no spiritual significance unless you're saying, I'm wearing my hat to submit myself to God and show submission. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think people get wound up. Here's the thing. To be a good theologian, by the way, you need to be a good counter. And count how many times the Bible talks about something. Here is really the only place we read in the New Testament about the church's behavior as it comes to hats, long hair, and head coverings. Do I think men should have short hair? It says right here, if a man has long hair, it's a shame to him. The point is, in our culture, what I believe that's saying, if a man is getting his hair done at a beauty shop and wearing product and getting it all fluffed and feathered just right and looking like a woman, then I think that's wrong. That's the point. For a woman to look like a man or a man to look like a woman, Paul is saying that's wrong behavior. And there's guys that do that. They try to make themselves look all feminine and pretty with their hair. That's according to the Bible, that's wrong. So what do you do with the head covering thing? I believe all these issues have more to do with the heart and our condition of our submission to God as men and to Jesus Christ. And for women to say, we're going to choose to put that structure in order and submit to men or our husbands in a way that's glorifying to God. And however you can best do that. See, I believe there's ways in the church that comes out a little differently. That maybe wasn't so much like the Corinthian church that I think needs to be fixed. I see where men are hanging around after the service and they don't want to stay. They're sick of being here. Brett went on really long on a Wednesday night. But the wife, she's buzzing around the church, talking to all her friends, talk. And the man's just sitting on the back door. And you can tell he's disgruntled. You can tell he's like watching his watch. He's got to get up at 5 a.m. to go to work tomorrow. But the wife's sharing, fellowshipping. I believe that's not a good example of a woman saying, I'm just going to really choose to be under the covering of my husband. That's kind of her doing her thing and him doing his. I know that might seem old school. I think this is a problem. When the women are running around asking the pastor or the elders Bible questions when their husband's standing nearby. The Bible says that if a woman has a question, what's she supposed to do? Ask her husband. So many times when a woman comes and asks me, I'll say, what does your husband say? Well, I don't know. He doesn't really know the Bible. Well, go ask him the question. And then if he wants to ask me, I'll come and talk to him. Brett, that's so chauvinistic. No, let me tell you what that is. Women, you can be spiritually castrating your husband. I believe that with all my heart. Women think, well, my husband doesn't know anything, so I'm going to go ask the elders at Athey Creek. And so the husband doesn't know anything and doesn't care, and he thinks spirituality is wacko, and because you're kind of a little too much of a busybody as a spiritual woman. The Bible says, no, go ask your husband. What if my husband doesn't want to answer the question? Then ask the Lord. Or, here, I'll give you a freebie. Are you ready for this? Or ask Judy, who's really a Bible scholar. She's like, great, Brett, thanks a lot. We've got a woman in our church. We've got many women. I can look out here. I see Patty. I see Judy. I see Paula. I see a bunch of these ladies in our church that can answer any of those questions. Ask them if your husband, absolutely. But don't take the masculinity away from your husband by just blowing him off. See, I believe that might be the equivalent to a woman walking into the church back in Corinth without her head covered and showing that she was a liberated woman in that sense. That might be kind of the equivalent thing. Our culture, we don't look at hats and head coverings and robing and hair length and all that. We don't look at it the same way, but there's still the same problems where women are not showing that they're going to follow their husband's lead or not going to follow the men in the church. And maybe even worse still, that men aren't willing to lead like Jesus led, to love with lead with compassion and love and kindness. And so we finish up. I'll just finish with verse 16. If a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So if this is a contentious issue, what do you do with it? Pray about it. But here's what the Bible says about it. And on the issue of head covering specifically, verse 13, judge in yourselves. So I just want to make sure and be real clear. If a woman wants to wear a head covering, say on a Sunday night, because that's where people, if there is prophecy, a word of prophecy given, or even home groups maybe where a word of prophecy is given, or someone's praying out loud as a group. If a woman really wants to wear a head covering, I don't think God's going to be upset with that. In fact, the Lord, I think, would honor that. But at the same time, if a woman says that's kind of old school Corinthian days, doesn't really mean the same thing, I'm totally cool with that too. I think a woman has a freedom to do whatever they want to with this area of head covering. But I think the point is to say, what's your heart doing? Not just for the woman, but for the man. And if you're a husband and a wife and you're married and you're not getting along and there's this competing back and forth and this arguing back and forth, chances are you're being exploited by the fall of man. Somebody's trying to be in charge that's not supposed to be. And someone's either indifferent and cowardly or being an ogre and being angry and abusive. And the point is, you got to break all that off and look at Jesus Christ and say, how can we be in the image of God? When God created man and woman, he said, it is good. I believe he created us with our differences, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad that women aren't trying to be more like men here at Athey Creek, because we've got enough ogres. But I'm also glad the men are not trying to be like women. Our culture's got it mixed up. We are poorer for it. It's not working out very well, this newfound liberty we have with gender lines that are being crossed. We are worse off than we ever have been. And I say it's time to just be bold Christians and say this is the way God intended it to be. Even though it's not popular, it's what we believe. It's what we're preaching and teaching here because it's in the Bible. So if you go to George Fox and tell your profs and they gasp and want to come and argue with me, just tell them that read your Bible. Not TNIV, read the NIV or the King James, a real Bible. And then talk to me after that. Are you guys with me on this? It's a tough topic, but it's true. So let's pray this in and then we'll call it a night. Lord, we do thank you, Father, for your word and bringing clarity, even in these topics of submission and leadership and authority. Lord, it's interesting to me how we as humanity can mess things up so badly. And Lord, above all, we've seen how men have been abusive, have treated their wives and women with real contempt and real ugliness. And we know that's wrong. And we understand why much of the world, even the feminist movement, we understand why women are turned off. But Lord, for those who are struggling in this area, I pray that you'd help them to see the glory, the honor, the place of honor that your word puts the woman, the place of responsibility that your word puts the man. Help us to see the love and the compassion and the tenderness that's lacking. And help us to fix these things rightly instead of just changing the definitions and crossing gender lines. Lord, I do pray for those who struggle with temptations of sexual gender issues, whether it's to be homosexual, gay, or lesbian. bi or transsexual, all these things that people are struggling and the world is just applauding. But I pray, Lord, that these folks would truly, truly get real help and real love and real compassion. Father, give us wisdom as a church, how we can embrace these folks and bring them to the knowledge of your love and your salvation. Lord, we're all sinners. We all need to break off our sins and follow after you. So I pray where these passages tonight convict, I pray that they convict solidly to the point where we would change. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let me say a word before we go. I know you've already said enough. Well, this is important. You know, it's interesting because those people that struggle, in the counseling that I've done and years and friends that I have, I've found that the people that struggle with these gender issues, whether it's, you know, everything from gay, lesbian, bi, or, you know, the whole, you know, whatever a person's struggling with, I've found, and this is not just me talking, but there's always some kind of abuse that took place when they were young. It's uncanny to see when a person has been treated wrongly. And the reason I say that is instead of the world just saying, man, live out your dream and be who you want to be, I would say, man, come in and get some help. Be prayed for. Get into the scriptures because the Bible gives us the answers. And the Lord loves the gay person. He just doesn't love us acting out on our sin, just like any other sin. He loves that person, wants to save them from their sins. And we've seen that happen over and over again, where the Lord's really, really saved people who've struggled and were so unhappy before. And the Lord restores the years of the locusts have eaten. That's what the Bible says. So, man, if you know somebody who's going with that, struggling with those kinds of things, man, we'd like to be able to help. Get them in to talk with one of our pastors or one of the ladies that are counseling on our staff. That's just awesome. Don't be afraid to share that, okay? It's important. In Jesus' name.